very heartfelt, fervent prayer, and we're very thankful for the privilege of speaking after such a prayer. We feel like the presence of the Lord was in it. Now, I'm going to read to you a series of passages to be found in the book of Proverbs, and you'll, I guess, maybe just listen to the message afterwards, or if you can, jot them down, because it's going to be one here, one there, one here, one there. If you're familiar with the book of Proverbs at all, you know that is, that's the way the book of Proverbs is written. I challenge anyone to come up with a very systemic, organized outline of the book of Proverbs. It's amazing, but it's exactly the way the Holy Spirit has designed that it should be. The book of Proverbs alone is one of the reasons, that by itself would be one of the reasons I'm looking forward to going to heaven, because I know there are great connections. There's an incredible outline. God's over his word. I just can't wait to see the outline of the book of Proverbs in glory, and I'm convinced that's when I'll understand it. It's amazing. But it is the most practical book in all of the Bible. Whenever my son was in high school, as he was preparing to leave his mother and father, of course, you know, as a mom and dad, you get panicky. You want to give them everything that you possibly, make sure that they're ready to go, you know, brush your teeth and comb your hair and read the book of Proverbs, son. That's it. It's a very, very practical book. If you want to know the do's and the don'ts for your life, the principles that should guide your footsteps, you'll find them in the book of Proverbs. Now, Sunday morning messages, it's my responsibility, as I shared the last time, it's my responsibility as a pastor to shun not to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. I've had this said to me several times by some of you and others. You know, on Sunday morning, on the radio broadcast at 8 a.m., you know, it's always so, you know, sovereign grace and just what I love and just what I love. And there's a little difference in your Sunday morning messages with us, Brother David. Well, the purpose of the radio broadcast is to make is to do all we can as a church to get the fundamental doctrines of grace out on the airwaves where people are not hearing them. They're not being exposed to them. And so I don't preach very rarely on practical truths on the radio broadcast. I want them to hear the fundamental doctrines of grace, how we're saved, what our relationship with the Lord's based on, that it's not based on us, based on him, so on and so forth. But as your pastor, I have a responsibility to share with you not just the fundamental doctrines of grace, how you're saved, what the basis of your relationship is, but the implications of that for your life. What that should look like in your life as you're walking out the love of God in your life. As your pastor, I have to preach that as well, to make sure you don't become spiritually anemic, lacking in truths that are incredibly important for your life. How do you know what to do at a specific given time? That's what we're going to try to talk about today. Your direction for your life and God's direction for your life. And the Bible has an awful lot to say about what you should be doing, the general flow of your life, specific direction for your life. The Bible has an awful lot to say about that, and it's my responsibility to share those principles with you from God's Word. So this morning, I want to talk about your direction and God's direction for your life. Your plans and God's plans. Your plans, God's plans. Your direction, God's direction for your life. And the book of Proverbs speaks about both of them. You have personal goals for yourself. You have directions. You have things that you want to see get done. And that's great. And the Word of God says you ought to have those things. But then the Word of God also says that God has plans for your life. He has directions for your life. He has a purpose for your life. And I've got great news for you this morning. He will get it done. Isn't that good to know? He will get it done. So which is it? Is it that I've got directions or God has directions? I have plans or God has plans? Which is it? Yes. Don't you just hate those answers? Yes. And the Word of God shows us both. So we're going to read to you. It's paradoxical. I can tell you that about God's direction for your life. It is paradoxical. And the truth about God's direction for your life is paradoxical. Before I read anything, let me stop. I don't like to use terms everybody may not know. What does it mean? The direction, what God's word has to say about his will for your life, his direction for your life, it's a paradoxical truth. So what does that mean? A paradox is something, it looks like to be two contrary principles are in play. It looks like a paradox is where you have two situations, two circumstances that it doesn't look like they can come together. They're a paradox. They're opposed to each other. There it is. Two situations, two circumstances that are opposed to one another, but upon further investigation and inspection, they're really joined. They're really together. The book of Proverbs tells us that the truth about God's direction for your life and God's will for your life is a paradoxical truth. Whenever you read the book of Proverbs, you're going to say, man has his plans, and that's right and good, but God has his plans, and that's right and good. See, that seems like a paradox. They would have to be mutually exclusive, but they are not. And that's what we want to see this morning. Okay, so first of all, and I'll read the Proverbs 21:5 is where we will start. And then I'll probably try to, as I'm reading, I think I will try to also say in today's vernacular what Solomon says. So be patient with me. Proverbs 21:5. The thoughts of the diligent, that means the strategic thinker, they tend toward plenteousness. But of everyone that is hasty, impulsive, only to want. That, the plans, the word thoughts in the Old Testament often means plans. Brother Michael will text me every once in a while, and this is what he'll text me. He'll ask about something going on in the church, what we're going to do, something we may or may not do, and he'll ask me this. He'll say, What are you thinking? What are you thinking? What he really wants to know is, what are your plans? Right, Brother Mike? What are you planning on doing? And so whenever he says the thoughts of the diligent, it literally means the plans. What are the plans? The plans of the diligent, that means somebody that's focused, they're thinking great, they're thinking strategically. That leads to abundance. But everyone who is hasty or impulsive, the person who's not thinking about what they're doing, the person who is impulsive, that's going to lead to poverty. That makes sense, doesn't it? The thoughtful, careful, studious person, thinking strategically, walking in wisdom, they're going to come to abundance. But the fellow who doesn't think about what he's doing, like a goose, he wakes up in a new world every morning, just goes about doing whatever, he's coming to poverty, the Word of God says. Okay, that makes sense. We all believe that, right? I want you to remember this one. Now, if I've visited with you at all, if I've ever counseled you at all, you've heard this, Proverbs 11:14, where there is no counsel, the people fail. Write that one down, Proverbs 11:14. Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. We're going to come back to that, how we should think about direction in our life. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Okay, here's another paradoxical. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Now, here's the plain language for today. This is literally what it means. The plans of the heart in man. The plans of the heart belong to man. That is, we have plans in our heart, things that we're devising, and our plans belong to us. And it's good that we have them. We saw that. The diligent leads to abundance. The plans of a heart belong to a man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. You have your plans, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. God has his plans. Hold on to that. You have your plans. God has his plans. Here's another one that makes sense. We think this way. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Let me give a spoiler here, real quick. That's not the way we would typically say that. We would say, commit your plans to the Lord, and then your work will be established. Commit your plans first, and then your work will be established. We're going to come back to that one. That's not what we would think the way it should be. Here's a paradoxical statement. A man's heart deviseth his way. That is, the heart of a man plans his own way. But the Lord directeth or establishes his steps. There it is. A man's got his plans. God has his plans. And they're both right and good that it should be that way. Proverbs 16:9. Proverbs 16 has a lot to say about the plans of man and the plans of God. Proverbs 16:33. Now, I like this. The lot is cast into the lap. Think about maybe a pair of dice, okay? The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. The lot is cast into the lap, Solomon says, but it's every decision is from the Lord. Okay. You have a lot of decisions to make in life, right? The person to hire. The career that you're going to have. If you're an employer, the amount of freedom that you're going to give to someone. The right relationship to be in. The person to marry. The person not to marry. The church to attend. The car to buy. The house to buy. The friends to have. The friends not to have. And let me say this, most of these decisions, they're not immoral, they're not illicit, they're not. And so you can't just rule them out by one of the big ten, the Ten Commandments, by the Decalogue. You can't rule them out based on the Ten Commandments. And let me say, and you can't turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and find out how much responsibility to give to that employee at work. It doesn't say. You can't turn to Ephesians chapter 3 and find out which job to take or which school to attend or which person to date or to marry or not to marry. You won't turn to a specific place in God's word to find that. So we need guidance. How do we determine what to do then? Well, the Hebrew word for guidance in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for guidance in the Old Testament is the word for ropes, R-O-P-E-S, ropes, and it's a navigational term. And ropes were used in ancient days as the means of steering, guiding, or navigating the ship. You'd use ropes. You would send up sails to catch the wind with ropes. You'd use ropes to bring the sails down when there was too much wind. You'd use ropes to set a sail so as to catch the wind that's coming from a certain direction. If you wanted to navigate correctly, yet you needed to know how to use ropes. Guidance that God does. Guidance that God gives and guidance that God purchases. That's what we've talked about here. The verses that we've read to you, they talk about guidance to understand the direction that you need for your life, guidance you need for your life. These verses talk about three things: guidance that God does, guidance that God gives, and then guidance that God purchases. So, I said it's paradoxical. They seem to be what the Word of God has to say about direction for your life and guidance for your life. The statements seem paradoxical. There are times where the statements seem opposed to one another, but upon further investigation, you'll see that they're in beautiful and perfect harmony and agreement. And so we'll go back to Proverbs 21:5. Listen. The thoughts of the diligent, the plans of the diligent, the strategic, the diligent person, the strategic person, the thoughtful person, they lead to abundance. But everyone that is impulsive comes only to poverty. The person that wakes up, doesn't pay attention, doesn't care, just knee-jerk decisions. Let's buy this thing or that thing. It feels good. You're the kind of person that the salesman at the car place is just licking his chops to walk in. The impulsive person's going to tend to poverty. That makes sense. That makes perfect sense, that the person that is planning carefully, purposefully, things are going to work out well for them. So that your plans are your plans, and they belong to you, and they have consequences. And it's right and good that they should have consequences. You're accountable for them, for good or for ill. And then we read this passage of Scripture, that the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. So that's the paradox. We're making choices, we have plans, but yet Solomon says the whole disposing of it is of the Lord. We are free, we can make choices, we're accountable to those choices, yet Solomon says God is in complete control, and that is the truth all at the same time. It is the absolute truth. God is in control. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. He says through the mouth of the prophet Isaiah, as I have purposed, so shall it come to pass. What God intends to do, he will get done. You all believe that, don't you? But you have plans that you're responsible for, choices that you're to make, and they're yours. Here's another. We'll go back to Proverbs 16:1. I really want you to get these in your mind. The plans of the heart. The plans of the heart belong to man. They are your plans. But the answer of the tongue, that's from the Lord. A man's heart, 16:9, deviseth his way. Maybe you're getting these written down. The heart of a man plans his way. This is really powerful. But the Lord establishes his steps. God is in control. What does that mean? Your plans are your plans. You're accountable. But God is, let me say this, your plans are your plans. I want to get this out. Your plans are your plans, but your future is in the hand of God. You can build your life around that. You can, in the midst of the dysfunction, the entire dysfunction of this nation, your future is in the hands of God, not politicians in Washington. There are two lines of thought. There are two lines of thought, two errors. One is that there is no connection between your choices and your future. That's wrong. That's called fatalism. God, it's clear, the Word of God teaches that God does relate our choices to our future. He does that in His sovereignty and in His omnipotence. God has a future for us. He has a plan for us. And He, in His sovereignty and in the mystery of His providence, He relates our choices to our future so that you're accountable and it makes a difference what you do. But that does not negate the fact that your future is in God's hands. There are people that believe that there's no connection between what I do and my future. Now, the earliest account that I know of, the earliest articulated account of that fatalism, it's an old Greek philosophy that whatever you are, whatever you're doing, it's all predetermined. The fates have determined it. There were four fates in Greek mythology. And they were spinning out the thread of your life, and then one of the fates would just arbitrarily cut the thread of your life, and that's that. No matter what you do, where you go, who you are, the choices that you make. And there was a Greek myth, and it was the myth of Oedipus. And the myth of Oedipus was this. It was a Greek myth. Some of you know about the myth of Oedipus. And here was the story of Oedipus. It had been forecast by the oracle at Delphi that Oedipus, whenever he was grown, that he would kill his father and marry his mother. Oedipus knew about that myth. And so this is the untruth, that there's no connectedness between what we do and our future. So Oedipus knew the myth. This is what people believe who think that it doesn't matter what you do, your plans, how you think, how you act, everything, it's not connected to your future. So Oedipus knows that it's been the Oracle of Delphi has prophesied that whenever he's older, he's going to murder his father, he's going to murder his father, he's going to marry his mother. Every action that Oedipus takes in his life, he takes it to make sure that he doesn't kill his father and he doesn't marry his mother. And at the end, he kills his father and he marries his mother. And so that's used as an example that it doesn't matter what you do, you're going to kill your father and marry your mother. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible does not teach that. The Word of God teaches that God in His wisdom, God in His sovereignty, God in His omnipotence relates the choices and the plans that you make, the decisions that you make, that He sovereignly relates them to your future. But He is over it all. He's Lord over it all. So there's no connection. And then there is the other extreme. There's the other ditch. And every doctrine is usually held between two ditches. Then there is the other ditch that your future is only determined by the choices you make and the things that you do and the plans that you have. So in one ditch, nothing you do matters. On the other side of the ditch, it's all about your choices, your plans, and your future. And so how do I illustrate that? Well, I go to another great literary work. We'll go to a central character in that literary work, Marty McFly. From Back to the Future. I love Back to the Future. It's one of the great literary works of the modern era. And anytime there's one of those Back to the Futures on, I stop whatever I'm doing and I watch it. I just love it. In the last movie of Back to the Future, Doc Brown says at the end of the last movie, Doc Brown says to Marty McFly, he says something along these lines. He tells Marty McFly, your future is what you decide to make it, so make it a really great one. Well, of course, our modern culture likes that, don't we? Sounds great, doesn't it? Your future is what you decide to make it. Your outcomes, everything about you is only what you decide. You are completely empowered. You are you're the captain of your ship. You're the master of your fate. And that's it. Now listen, friends. If I really believed that, I would not get up out of bed tomorrow morning. Why is that? Because listen, I don't always know what's best for me. I'm not going to make the right decisions. Listen, whenever I was 20 years old, pastor of the church, maybe I knew about half of what I ought to be doing or what was good for me. Maybe half. Then I think in my 30s, I had a little more. I think I had a little more right. Maybe it was two-thirds. How much am I getting right today? I don't know. I don't know. But if my future is all about my choices and I'm left alone, let me tell you, I'm going to mess it up. I'm going to overwhelm my life with my decisions. So the Word of God does not teach that we are cast adrift in the sea of time on our own without the providence and the care, the kind hand of God's providence and His sovereignty in our life. I've got good news for you. God has not left you to yourself. He has not. You have plans, and that's the way it ought to be. You have plans, and that's right, but I'm telling you the disposing thereof is of the Lord. The Bible does teach that God. So that's, now we're in the area of the guidance that God gives. That's it. Here we come to it. The guidance that God gives. So God's not left it to yourself. You're not completely on your own. And you're not an automaton either. Do you know what an automaton is? That's, you know, one of those characters back in the 1800s are really cool. I've seen them. They're built, looks like a person. They put, you know, skin and clothes on them. But they're a machine underneath, and they're wound up, and they're prefigured to do certain things, only certain things, all the time. You wind them up, hit go, and that's what they do, what they've been prepared. They're a robot. You're not an automaton. You're not a robot. You have the freedom, especially as a born-again child of God, you have freedom to make choices about important things in life. You can make plans by God's grace. So God gives guidance. Then where is it? Where is this guidance? I need this guidance. Where does God give it? Let me say, it's all around you. It is. The direction of God for this world is flowing all around us like a mighty river. I want you to bathe yourself in that thought for just a moment. The direction of God for His universe is all around us. God is having His will and His way despite the anarchy of the enemy of His throne. The guidance of God, the direction of God is flowing all around you. It's our job and our mission by the power of the Holy Spirit to explore it, to experience it, to plug into it. Commit your works unto the Lord. Thy thoughts shall be established. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. God gives guidance. But you have to pay the price. God gives it. You have to pay the price. So what does that mean? I don't mean earn it. I don't mean earn it. You'll see. I'll talk about it being earned a little later. But you have to pay the price. Commit. Here it is. Commit your ways. Listen to me very carefully. If you got major things, you got small things, you got decisions you need to make, direction you need to find. Here it is. Commit your work to the Lord. Commit your work to the Lord, and your thoughts, your plans will be established. The word commit there is a very strong word. It's total, complete, entire. The word commit, now let me tell you this, you will never have a sense. You will not have a sense of the direction of God for you. You will not be able to plug into the guidance of God for your life until by God's grace, through the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit, the word commit here means to roll over on top of. To roll over on top of. I remember I was out in Mississippi and I was at Lake Serene and they had, I was being pulled by some of the Mazingos in a boat and they had a large blow up plastic device. I don't know what it was, a rocket sled they were pulling behind. And I know this, they purposefully took off in that boat that had like a 5,000 horsepower motor on it. They purposefully took off in that boat whenever I had about half of my body off of that sled that was being pulled behind. And that was a sight to behold, to see your 6'3" gangly preacher going all over the lake flailing like a duck. It was incredible. See, they didn't give me a chance to totally commit to the sled, to roll over on top of it. And I couldn't see anything for a little bit, but they were all looking so, when they stopped, they looked so, are you okay, Brother David, are you okay? And later, one of them sold the rest of them out, said they couldn't hardly breathe while they were pulling me through the water. They're all laughing so hard. How much they love me. Well, I wasn't totally committed to the sled. You get it? And so I was just flailing. Listen, unless in your heart and in your soul, you believe God, you trust God, you understand who you are, who God is, and that you're weak and you can't be totally trusted, but that God loves you and He can be totally trusted, until you understand that, and that's where you have to pay the price to learn that. Until you understand that, you're not going to totally commit to the sled. You can be half on, half off, and you are in for a wild ride. But even though you're being pulled, if you're totally committed to the sled and the journey's going 1,000 miles an hour like they were pulling me behind that, if you're totally committed to Him, if you've rolled over on His will and His direction and His guidance that is going on all around you, the ride is going to be much better. Much better. It's critical. We don't pay the price to earn the guidance. That's the difference. We're going to see how it was earned. We don't pay the price to earn the guidance. We don't roll over on Him, and that's the price that you pay. Rolling over on Him, committing to Him, committing to His plans for you, committing to His way for your life, committing to His will for your life, you don't pay the price in doing that to earn it, but to receive it. There's a big difference to receive Him. So we'll talk about that in just a minute. So let me say this. The more you pay for something, the more prone you are to really, really receive it. Now, listen, if you stand out there with me and you've got a, hey, you know, I've got a problem with a plant. I know a little bit about chemicals and plants. I'm a licensed plant pesticide carrier because of Jay Farrell, who encouraged me. So I can give you a little advice out there about what to spray on your grass or your plants, make it a little better. So you may or not, well, Brother David, say, he's a preacher. What does he know? Didn't cost you anything to listen to me. But let me say, if you pay somebody $100 for a service fee to show up to your house and they tell you the exact same thing that I tell you to spray, to get rid of, to spray ProSedge in your Bermuda to get rid of sedge, you pay them $100, you're going to listen to what they have to say. Amen? Right? As I may say the very same thing, doesn't cost you anything, but you don't pay attention to it because it didn't cost you anything. So it's gonna. So what's it gonna cost me? What's the price? What is it gonna cost me for finding God's guidance, seeking God's guidance? What's it gonna cost me? Let me say this: every single thing. It's gonna cost you everything to have. To experience God's guidance, to have a conscious awareness of God's guidance for your life, His direction for your life. What's it going to cost you? Every single thing. You are going to, it's complete abandonment. You're going to have to give up all of your thoughts. You're going to have to give up your will. You're going to have to displace your agenda with His agenda. And that is hard to do. Because I'm really proud of a lot of my plans. Aren't you? Not proud of my plans, but your plans. We are very, very proud. So, most of us, when we come to God seeking direction, looking for His will in our life, what we're really seeking is advice, right? This is the way we come to God, about direction for our life, His will for our life, what we should be doing in our life. We come to God and we say, God, here are my plans. I need a little advice on how to implement my plans. I see that I've got a few rough areas that need... Now listen, this is... I'm getting next to people right now. There are some of you I'm getting next to. Like David Crawford, the fellow behind the microphone. I've got this set of plans. This is what I need to be doing. And God, what I need You to do is to give me advice as to how to implement these plans. There's one area that I don't understand. Let me say this. God created this universe, the fiery stars. Our sun is a small star, and you can put over 1 million planet Earths in our sun, and there are over 1 trillion of those stars. And the way He created those incredible celestial bodies was simply by speaking them into existence. Our God is so great. He spoke, and the universe appears, and He didn't even have to work up a sweat. Do you believe that? You believe God created this universe and everything that's in it by the word of His power? Then let me tell you, you don't go to that kind of God and ask for advice on your plans. You hear me? You don't go to that kind of God and say, God, will You be the co-pilot? Let me tell you, friends, if God is the co-pilot in your vehicle, the wrong person's in the driver's seat. God has a will for your life. He has a direction for your life. And you need to seek that. We forget sometimes who we're dealing with. Luther told Erasmus, my friend, your thoughts, your problem, Erasmus, with your theology, Erasmus, your man-centered theology, my problem, he told Erasmus, he said, your friend, my friend, your thoughts of God are far too human. We think that He's a man as we're a man. You don't go to God for advice. You go to God for His direction in your life. You commit your... This is the way we do it. The proverb says that you commit your works to the Lord, and then He'll prosper your plans. But the way we do it is we bring our plans to the Lord and ask him to prosper our work. We get it right backwards. We need to commit the work to the Lord. We need to commit the work to the Lord. And then he'll bless our plans. We come to God with our plans seeking advice. What's the difference between the work and the plans? The work is the entirety of our life. It's everything that we're going to do. God, you bless my life. You make my life what my life needs to be. I don't know what my life... First of all, it's not my life. It's your life. And you've got a will for my life. And show me what that will is. And whenever you get to that point, when you've abandoned, you've totally rolled over on God, and you're leaning completely and hopeless and dependent upon him, then he'll bless plans. But don't bring me plans, bring me life. And that's tough. When we get to the place that we're willing to obey unconditionally and trust unconditionally, then we'll have a real sense of the direction of God for our life, but not until then. Don't go to him seeking advice. It takes time and patience. I wish it was like, I'm going to date myself. And every young person in here has the right to snicker. Does anybody in here remember this is the way we want it to be. Does anybody remember the television show Touched by an Angel? Do y'all remember that? Della Reese, the angel. Y'all remember that? That was great, wasn't it? So how does that work? People having problems in their life. The angel shows up and everything's better, right? She just shows up. Della Reese. You know when Della Reese comes in, it's all going to be right. Good. And it takes less than an hour for that to happen. And so, God, you are such a great God. Now we're getting to the price you have to pay. God, you're such a great God. Why can't it just be like that? Why can't an angel just show up and in a half hour just, make it all right, straighten it all out, give me your will, your direction, put everything on the northbound train? Or, God, why don't you come in your effulgent glory and in a half hour make everything all right? I mean, you think about Joseph and his brethren. I mean, why doesn't God go back before Joseph's brothers sell him? Think about this. This is the way we think it ought to be, if we're honest. Why didn't God go back before Joseph's brothers ever sell him into slavery and have this conversation with the family? God shows up, just gathers the family together, and he says, he looks at Joseph and he says, listen, Joseph, you're a spoiled brat. And he was. Joseph was entitled, arrogant, and full of himself, and his daddy'd made him that way. Joseph, you're full of yourself. You're a spoiled brat. So, Joseph, you need to get over yourself because your brothers are seeking to kill you, and they want to say, they won't kill you, but they'll say you into slavery if you don't change, Joseph. And then he looked at his brothers and he says, listen, you're a murderous lot. You're an unrighteous, murderous lot, and you're going to fall under the condemnation of my hand. You're going to want to sell your brother into slavery. So don't do that. Don't do that. Problems are going to happen. And he looks at Jacob and he tells Jacob, he says, listen, Jacob, you're showing favoritism just like your father Isaac did, and you're confusing your family and causing great dysfunction in your family. Don't do that. God could have handled all that in about a half an hour, right? It's all better. Except it doesn't work that way. Listen, we don't learn the great lessons of life by being told. We learn the great lessons of life by being shown. And there's a great difference. There's a great difference. It took Moses about 40 years for God to burn the polished courts of Pharaoh out of his heart so he could become a servant. Moses thought he was ready. Whenever he was about 40 years of age, Moses thought he was ready to lead the children of Israel. And he takes it in hand, and it doesn't work well for him. He doesn't know how to tap into God's will yet, but he learns 40 years chasing goats around a Midianite desert. Joseph is a spoiled young man, but let me tell you, after he's been sold into slavery and years and years and years, and is accused wrongfully of rape, and he sits in a prison for year after year after year, he learns to trust God. He gets over himself, and he learns to have confidence in his God. Jacob learns his dependence without his favorite son, that the answer is not in having a favorite son. The answer is in having a glorious God to sustain me and see about me. You've got lessons. You have lessons that you need to learn. What are those lessons? Here, that you have to be willing to experience those hard lessons by God as he burns yourself out of you, as he empties you of your will and your wit and your wisdom, and it takes place over years. Well, what is it that I need to learn? You need to learn that you're weak and that God loves you. You need to learn that you're weak. And it takes, you have to fail again and again and again and again to learn that you don't have what it takes, because we're full of ourselves. Amen? We think we can trust ourselves to get it done. And so, 40 years it took Moses to learn, I'm not strong enough, it'll have to be the Lord. And then we have to learn that God loves us. Now listen, you will, listen to me very carefully here, you will not believe me that God loves you just because I tell you right now, hey, God loves you. You want to know how you learn that God loves you? After all of those experiences of failure, all of those experiences of weakness, all of those experiences of disappointing God, and you find out on the other side, he's not like human beings. He still loves me. He still loves me. Years I've disappointed him. Years I've been unfaithful. Years I have not been what I ought to do. Yet God still loves me. And you learn that over time. You learn it over time. Now I know that he gives you his love immediate in your heart and regeneration. But to have an experiential, practical, working knowledge of it. And when you learn those two things, you learn that when you learn that I'm weak over time and that God really does love me, how it impacts your decisions and your plans and the direction of your life, how that impacts all of that is you learn now I can't trust myself. So I've got to look for God's I'm weak and I can trust God because he does love me. God will teach you, don't trust yourself. Have no confidence in the flesh, but you can trust me. I do love you. And you learn that through experience over time, and that's the price that you have to pay. Those very difficult experiences that we have. That God loves me. This I know. Not just because the Bible tells me so, but I've learned that God does love me. So, and then when you get there, then you're humble enough. Then you're humble enough. Listen, how many of y'all have heard this from, how many of you have heard me say this, Proverbs chapter 11, 4, in a multitude of counselors there is safety. Everybody in here has heard me say that. You see, before you're humble, before you pay the price, before you've been emptied of yourself, you're not going to go to other people humbly to seek their direction and counsel. I've gone to many of you for direction and counsel in this church. I've sought your direction and counsel, and I've been given it. See, men by nature don't want to do that. Solomon said that a fool taketh counsel with himself. You're foolish if you're not listening to other godly people and their counsel. You're not humble enough. And you'll lack direction from God about your life. So you have to pay the price. Many other things we could say about that, but I got to get to the purchase of God's direction for your life. God does his direction in your life. God gives his direction in your life. You get it by the price that you pay, the experience. And then the purchase of this direction. So, okay, I'm not earning it. You're saying I'm not earning this, but I'm getting it. So how am I getting it? Because I'm not worthy of it. How do I get this direction for my life? How am I going to have the navigation that I need? Because I'm not fully committed at times. How can I know that this, you know, this incredible blessing of God, the direction that I need, and it is there, how am I going to listen to me very carefully for just a minute now? This is the most important part. This is how you can know you can have God's direction for your life. This is how you can know that you'll have the direction that you need to navigate. Remember, guidance in the Old Testament means to navigate. There was a time in Mark chapter 4 when the disciples, the apostles, were on a boat with Jesus. They're in a horrible storm. You remember the narrative? They're in a horrible storm. Things weren't going well. The Word of God indicates this, that if they get one more wave across the bow of that boat, they're going down. They are. The Word of God says that very clearly. And so they frantically go to where Jesus is, asleep in the back of the ship, and they wake him up, and they wake him up, and they rebuke the Son of God, and they say, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" We're not doing well here. We're not making way. The navigation isn't working out for us here. And he arises and he rebukes them and he says, "O ye of little faith." See, they thought they lacked direction. They thought that they weren't going to navigate successfully across that lake. And Jesus says, "You have little faith. There are things that you should be able to see that you can't see." Now, friends, this is why you're going to have the guidance that you need for your life. And I close with this. Jesus is letting them know, "You're not going to perish because I'm going to perish." You hear me? There came a time, listen to me, there came a time when the only person who had ever totally committed themselves to God was abandoned by God. The only man who had ever really committed himself to the Father on the cross was left alone by God. He didn't have the ropes of his Father's guidance anymore. The Father cut the ropes on him. He couldn't feel the tug of the Father and the direction of the Holy Spirit. He was separated on Calvary from the triune God, the Son of God, the only person who ever got it right. He's abandoned by God. And he tells us in the book of the Psalms, "Thy waves and thy billows are gone over me." He has no direction at that point. He's left alone on Calvary. The Father abandons him. There's no guidance from the Father. He cries out to the Father and the Father's silent. The Son of God is abandoned on Calvary, so you can never, ever be left without navigation in your life. Never. He earned it. He purchased your guidance. The gift of God's direction for your life is yours. It will be yours. And all the demons in hell can't pull it from you. It belongs to you through our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Seek His will. Find in His Word the direction. Plug into Him. Trust Him. Follow Him by faith. Urim and Thummim is not going to get... In the Old Testament, you can find out God's Word, just Urim and Thummim. It was kind of like dice. The high priest kept Urim and Thummim in his breastplate. It was like a couple of dice. And if you had a question, a yes or no question, he'd roll the Urim and Thummim, and it was yes or no. David went down to a city. When Saul was chasing him, he said, "Lord, do I go down in this city or no? And will they destroy me? Will they kill me if I go into the city?" And the high priest rolled the dice, and Urim and Thummim, yes, go into the city. We want it to be that plain and simple. But God wants us to walk by faith. He wants us to seek Him and trust Him, commit, roll over completely on Him. Whenever I made the decision to come to McClenny Primitive Baptist Church, whenever I was a senior in high school, and people at home were shocked, and they said, "How?" I was 17 years old. They said, "Listen, do you know? How do you know it's going to work out? You're moving away from home at 17, and you're going hundreds of miles from home. How do you know that's going to work out?" And I told them, at 17, I had enough faith to say, "I don't know that it's going to work out." Well, what if it doesn't work out? Then I'll know God's got another plan for my life. But I'm so thankful this was His plan. I love you all so much. You can trust Him. You can trust Him. Commit your plans to Him. If you love the Lord, I do know one thing that's His will for your life. If you've been born again, it's His will for you to be a part of this church. You love the Lord. That's His will. You ought to follow that direction. And you'll get more insight to other ways. If you're lacking direction, do what you know God's Word says. Do. There's no end to it. Brother Jay, would you please come here?
We'd love to have you. Number 448.